All right. I'm going to have to hurry. All right. We're already 45 minutes in. All right. So if you weren't here last week, we're doing a 5-week series called Glorify God and Advance the Gospel. And that's really our vision statement. It's who we are as a church. We exist, back of Gary's t-shirt, we exist to glorify God and advance the gospel. And so we're doing this because as we kind of talk about with the building and everything else, we just want to be reminded of who we are. We want to be reminded of why we do what we do, and then just to get excited. Like, isn't it exciting, some of the things that are happening right now? We want to get excited about what God is doing in our church. And so this gives us opportunity to really get focused on who we are so that we can move into the future with the Lord. And so last week what we did is we looked at the word glory. Isaiah says that we literally exist. We were created for God's glory. So we better have a clear picture of what glory is, right? And so last week we talked about it a lot, but we kind of came down to a definition of God's glory. Now, you can't capture all that is of God's glory in one definition, but here's the definition we came up with. God expressing himself. Now, remember, when we say God expressing himself in Scripture, when God, his glory comes, it declares his name, meaning it declares everything that God is, right? All that God is declared by his name. And so that's what we mean when we say this. God expressing or declaring himself by the way of his presence, his beauty, all that's good about God, and his worthiness to be praised. God expressing himself by the way of his presence, his beauty, and his worthiness to be praised. And so we see in Scripture, God's glory is almost always connected to his presence and how we interact and experience that. And then we also looked at Hebrews 1:1-3, and it said that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. So if we want to really experience God's glory, if we want to engage in God's glory, if we ultimately want to live for God's glory, we look to Jesus Christ. He is the way to the Father. He is the way that we give the most glory to God. And so that was last week. And so this week we're going to do more than just look at God's glory. We're going to talk about how do we glorify God? Because that's really, we're not, glory is one thing, but we're talking about how we, that's God's glory. How do we now glorify God, make much of God, live for his glory? And so the word glorify in the original Greek language, the New Testament was written in Greek, is a little different than the word glory. To glorify means to boast, right? To brag about something. But it says to boast in the Greek, it says to boast in a good way. Did you know you could boast in a good way? Right now, as Christians, we're supposed to be humble, right? We're not supposed to brag about ourselves or brag about, you know, it's not supposed to be about ourselves. But there are things worth bragging on, and God is the thing worth bragging on. That's what worship really is, to boast. It also can mean, that word means to rejoice, to magnify, to make much of, to render glorious. And so that's really what glorifying God is at its root. It's just making much and celebrating and bragging on how amazing God is. How amazing God is. So if we're going to glorify God well, we better know how God wants us to glorify him, right? Like, not just kind of do it the way that we want to, but the way that God says. And so we're going to talk about a lot about how we glorify God today. But here's the foundation. Here's the, if I use this word, maybe you're going to know where we're going. Here's the cornerstone of how we glorify God. This is what Colossians 1:27 says. Is it there? Okay. To them, that meaning the saints, the church, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, right? All the riches of God's glory. When you think rich, his wealth of glory, his abundant, ridiculous glory, how we experience that is through a mystery. What's that mystery? Christ in you, meaning the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ in you. This is the hope of glory. We have no hope of glory without this, but this is the hope of glory. So church, there's only one true way to give God glory. Christ, that's our hope. So without salvation through Jesus Christ, our attempts to give God glory count for almost nothing because it's all corrupted by sin. As Scripture would say, our attempts with our works to make much of God or earn something with God are like filthy rags. God doesn't, in the end, it's because God, you realize that God doesn't primarily want your actions, right? He doesn't want primarily your good deeds. What he wants is your heart. What he wants is you. What he wants is your love. And it's only through Jesus Christ who brings us from death to life, and in that giving us a new heart alive in Christ, that we're truly capable of loving God and giving God glory. That's the only way we can glorify his name. Make sense? So everything else will be built on the foundation, on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. And that's why the Bible uses language like that. He's the foundation of everything. We build off of him. He is the support that holds everything up. Now, that being said, if Christ is in you, the Bible gives us lots of ways that we can glorify God, that we can bring God glory. And since we say as a church, and really when we say as a church, we mean just as a people. If we say we exist for God's glory, again, let's make sure that we know how to do that, right? How the Bible says that we pursue these things. I don't know. It's like, I was thinking about the other day. I was like, we don't talk about specifically what the Bible says exactly how we do this. And it's pretty specific in ways we can do this. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to give you five main ways today that we can glorify God. And so for you note takers and outline takers, I'm giving you a five-point sermon. Do not get used to it. Not my style, right? But today you're going to get a five-point sermon, right? And now this doesn't cover every single way that you can bring God glory, right? But these are going to be like the five main ones. And let me just say this. The first one today, the first one, is going to breathe life into all the other ones. Christ is still the foundation, but the first one we're going to talk about, without the first one, none of the other ones matter. All the other ones are dead without the first. And so we're going to start talking about that with the first one by reading this. Psalm 96, 7 through 9 says this. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Exclamation point. This is a celebration. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. So, in short, how do we glorify God? Worship. Right? By worshiping him. And I don't just mean singing. Sometimes we call singing at church worship. That's just a small part of worship. I mean worshiping God, glorifying God for who he is, for what he has done, and then just like celebrating that. Like being really thankful for that. As the Bible says, rejoicing and praising him for all that he is, for all that he's done, for all that he promises us, for all that he's done in our life. We worship him. And so just remember, worship isn't just some nebulous thing. It is rejoicing at how awesome your God is. Do you feel like you rejoice in how good God is? Or do you just know that you're supposed to come to church and worship him, right? This is the things that we got to process. Okay, here's what we're going to do. Turn to Psalm 145. That'll be like almost dead center in your Bible, Psalm 145. It was written by King David, who Jesus comes from the line of David, and it's thought to have been written right before he stepped down as king and passed it on to his son Solomon, also towards the end of his life. And what's happening in Psalm 45 is he's gathered all of Israel for one last time as king, and they're basically just gathered celebrating how good God has been to them. God has built the kingdom of David, and his son Solomon's going to take over an amazing kingdom. And so this whole chapter is fantastic. Read the whole thing, but we're just going to read the first 13 verses. All right, Psalm 145, we're going to do 1 through 13. I want to make sure everybody's there, so I'm going to wait a second. Rebecca's there. We good? All right, Rebecca got it. Psalm 145. I will extol. Extol means to worship, to make much of. I will extol you, my God and King, and I'll bless your name forever and ever. When it talks about blessing God, it's not like when he blesses us. The Hebrew word for bless can also be translated as adoration, adore. So they're going to adore God. So if you see the word bless in the Old Testament, a lot of times, let's think of, I'm going to adore him. Verse 2, every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty, on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth your fame, pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness, and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. Verse 10, all your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of your glory, speak of the glory of your kingdom, and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Now that is someone worshiping God, church. I mean, did you see that? He just gave a ridiculous amount of adjectives and verbs to describe who God is. Like, it's like he could not stop talking about how great God is. There were so many majesties and splendors and glory and awesome and amazing. I mean, it just went on and on and on and on because for David, the English language, the Hebrew language, could not capture all that he thought his God was. But he also kind of tells us how we can worship, didn't he? He said, one, that word bless, that every day he will adore God. You ever thought about worshiping God that way? I'm just going to adore him. I'm going to praise him. I'm going to adoration to him. So we adore God for who he is, like I said, for what he's done. It also says he's going to meditate on God's majesty and wondrous works. Hear me, church. If you're reading the Bible just to study it and gain information, can I say something lovingly? You're doing it wrong. So often we treat the Bible as a textbook that we're meant to study. Now, do you think I want you studying the Word of God? As often as you can, right? Of course, but like, listen, when we get into the Word of God, and if we just read it like a textbook and take in information, do you think that brings glory to God? Does that even feel like that would bring glory to God? It's a good thing to gather that kind of information. It's better than anything else. But what we do when we come into the Word, we should be reading God's Word, actively seeking to marvel at who he is and what he's done, to rejoice in what he is, to give thanks for his promises, to give thanks for what he's done in our lives, to give thanks for forgiveness of sins, to give thanks for all the things that he has done, and then just adoring through the church, through the truth of his word. Now, that brings God glory. Could you see like reading scripture and then having to stop reading so you could just stop and pray and just thank God for what it said right there? Think about how that might transform your life if that's how you read the word of God. Not to check the religious box, but seeking to worship God in the word. I don't want to hold this stupid thing.
Could you hear me all right? All right.
I was wondering why people were looking around. I was like, do I look funny? Everybody keeps looking around. Is this working? Is it? It doesn't sound any different to me. Okay. So I was on a roll too. Where am I at? Oh, like how much more attractive is it going to be to people watching your faith if you have joy in the Lord and you follow him because you're excited about who he is and what he's done? The first way that we glorify God is make all of our lives worship to God, right? Now, do you see how that colors, how that breathes life into everything else? If anything else I say on here is not rooted in worship, it's not rooted in a love for God, then 1 Corinthians 13 would say it's pointless. You're a banging gong, right? It doesn't matter. Love, worship is what matters. So that's our first point. Our second way that we glorify God in Scripture is to reflect his glory. Right, by reflecting his glory. This is going to match our songs really well today, what we sang already, and we didn't plan this, but Psalm 24:7. Oh, goodness.
I'm so sorry.
Is it working now?
It is. I just need a new battery.
Which I checked the batteries before, and they were full. Do not buy, like, the little green batteries that you've never heard of the name before. Just get Energizer, right? Just Duracell, right? I hope they're listening. They're going to send me some free batteries. All right. This thing's all tangled up. All right, we got a new section, so this works out. Can you hear me now? Oh, now. See, I'm excited. Okay. Sorry, people listening to the podcast. I'm just joking. I'm not that popular. Anyway, okay. We are not that popular. Okay, Psalm 24:7 says that God is the King of Glory, which that's pretty obvious, right? But I love that title. He's the King of Glory. But here's the really important part. Then Psalm 8:5 says that God has crowned us with his glory. I love that phrase. Like, we're crowned with the glory of God. Church, if you are in Christ and Christ is in you, you carry the crown, like a kingly crown of God's glory with you. He is in you. He is with you. So we are his kingly representatives. Have you thought about it that way? We represent the kings. We carry his crown. We carry his name. And so because of that, we're created in his image to reflect his glory. 2 Corinthians 5:20 talks about this, how we are ambassadors of Christ, right? We are ambassadors of the reconciliation of Jesus Christ. So we are his representatives. We are his ambassadors reflecting his radiant light, reflecting his radiance. John 1:4-5, I think we've got that one. John 1:4-5 says this about Jesus. In him was life. Remember, like, Jesus was raised from the dead to new life so that we might be brought from death to life. So this is talking about salvation. This is talking about how Christ raised us from the dead to new life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Church, the darkness could not, the darkness will not overcome the light of Jesus Christ. And so now our role as his ambassadors, as his kingly representatives, as we take the light into the world, into the lost places in this world, into all the darkness that we see around us all the time. This will be a familiar passage to those who come to Freshwater. This is like one of those life passages. I've been saying that a lot lately, but just write them all down because this one's good and we need to remember it. We need to remember it. This is what Matthew chapter 5, 14 through 16. This is what Jesus says. He's talking to believers. And in Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16, he says this. You are the light of the world. He's talking to the church. He's talking to believers. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and what? Give glory. Glorify the Father who is in heaven. Church, I want you to really think about this for a second. Just by reflecting the light of Jesus, you might lead people to Jesus. And not reflecting his light might push him away. Can we take that one on seriously? All out of worship, all out of joy, not begrudging submission, but by shining the light of Jesus, we could lead people to come to know Jesus. This is the real power of the church. Do you realize that? That's our real power, the light of Jesus that's in us, the Holy Spirit that's in us. Right? People being of the Spirit whose whole life is dedicated to good works so that we might glorify God, our works might glorify God, we might reflect his glory, and we might lead people to Jesus Christ. And so let's just make it a little bit more practical than all the bunch of churchy words, right? How can we do this practically? Well, honestly, it's just not that complicated. It's hard to do all these things, but it's not complicated. What's the greatest commandment? Love God, worship God, and love others as yourself, right? One of the best way we do this is love people. Like, and hear me, even those that you think or others think are unlovable, they're not. Jesus Christ loves them. We love them. Like, what a powerful testimony if we can love who others might think are unlovable. There's power in that. Listen, we're patient. I know, like, people say, oh, I'm just not patient. No, that's not true. You're not allowed to say that. Like, you have Jesus Christ in you. He is patient. He is in you. His power is in you. So you're capable of being patient. It may be chemically harder for you or how you grew up, right? But I'm not naturally a patient person, but I've become so much more patient because Jesus Christ is in me. We're patient, even with those people who are super frustrating. People can be frustrating and super annoying. That can be true, and you can still be patient with them. But if other people see you being patient with the person that nobody else is patient with, think about the testimony of that. We're patient, right? We show grace. Remember how I always say that grace and deserve have nothing to do with each other? We show people grace even if they don't deserve it, even if they haven't earned it. Church, we seek reconciliation through forgiveness. Right? When we seek to reconcile with people and forgive people, even grace, even when they don't deserve it, when just writing them off would be just so, so less complicated, right? Just being done with them would be so, so much more less complicated. We serve others. Even when they wouldn't serve us and they won't appreciate it, that's exactly what Christ came to do. Speaking of what Christ came to do to serve, he came to sacrifice. So we live our life as a sacrifice for other people. Again, we've talked about this. Take care of yourself, right? Take care of your family, of course. I'm not saying abandon yourself, but think of others first. Think about how you can think of others and sacrifice your life to serve and love others as Jesus Christ served and sacrificed for us. And then my final one for today, for practical for this one, is be faithful and trust in the Lord even when life circumstances are screaming at you to do the opposite. If people can see you suffer well, can handle trials well, and they can see that you rely on the Lord and like the joy of the Lord can't be taken from you even when things are really, really difficult, that you're suffering, right, and you're mourning, but you still have the joy of the Lord in you, know you're going to be okay because of him, church, that's powerful. It will bring glory to God. So we bring glory to God not by reflecting the world, but reflecting Jesus Christ. So the way we can glorify God is by reflecting his glory. That's number two. And so now our final three ways today to give glory to God, to glorify God, are really just more practical ways to worship Jesus and reflect Jesus. So our third way to glorify God is to give our whole lives as a living sacrifice, which is already connected to something that we've said. So if you've been here, you know, like, one of my favorite life verses is Romans 12, 1 and 2. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, because of the gospel, because of what Jesus Christ did, we live our lives as a living sacrifice. God doesn't need dead sacrifices from us anymore to accomplish anything. Jesus was the once and for all sacrifice, but he's alive, right? He was raised from the dead. We've been raised from the dead. So now our life is the sacrifice to God, because God the Father gave everything, gave his son, not to mention the son who said, I go to the cross joyfully because I love you, because they sacrificed, God sacrificed everything. We give our lives in a sacrifice to him. We give our life in a sacrifice to him. We really see what this means in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That's about 80% of the way through your Bible, if your Bible's new to you. And we're going to be towards the end of the chapter, but at the beginning of the chapter, it talks about how we need to flee from sin. We need to avoid our old way of life. We need to avoid the way of the world. But listen, it also is pointing to something else, because isn't our faith more than just avoiding bad things? Right? It's pursuing the good things of God, and maybe even important, if we love God, it's pursuing the good of other people. Isn't that what we've been talking about? Not just always being focused on ourselves, but other people. And so here's the context of the passage we're going to jump in today. What Paul is teaching, what God is teaching through Paul, is this debate of whether Christians should eat food sacrificed to idols. Now, does that feel very relevant to you? Right, so that is not relevant. Now, that happened to me. Literally, I've been to India 3 times. That literally happened. Food had been sacrificed to an idol, and then they brought it to us, and we had to decide what to do. Luckily, our translator was a pastor, and he handled it all for us, and so it worked out. But, like, this happens around the world right now. This is not a Jesus' time. But here's the thing that makes it relevant for us. Paul's point isn't really at all about whether we should eat food sacrificed to idols. He has a much, much more important point than that. So in 1 Corinthians 10, we're going to start in verse 23. And I'm going to kind of explain as we go. All things are lawful, meaning all things in creation. He's saying the Jewish law doesn't really apply anymore, because we can eat pork, we eat whatever, because God's creation is a good thing. Does that make sense? So all things are lawful, but not all things, meaning not doing everything we have the freedom to do, are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up, mean building other people up in Jesus Christ. Verse 24, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. There is the moral of this passage. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience, meaning don't ask if it's been sacrificed to one of your gods before you eat it. It's like the idols are false. They're not real. They're false gods. They're sacrificing to nothing. So it's okay for you to eat it because there's only one God. Does that make sense? The point they're trying to make? Verse 26, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, meaning creation is good. Verse 27, if one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. Again, don't ask what they've done with the food if it's been sacrificed to idols. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it. For the sake of the one who informed you, and for the sake of conscience. Do you realize what he's saying there? If they tell you it's been sacrificed to an idol, you have the freedom to eat it because it's just food and God created the food. They can't sacrifice that food to an idol because that idol is a lie. But we don't know how they're going to react. They know, they think they sacrificed it to an idol. And then if you know that and then you eat it, what's that going to do with their potential future relationship with Jesus Christ and the power of how they think about their God? So for the sake of their conscience, even if you love that food, you have the freedom to eat that food. Their conscience doesn't determine your conscience. Hey, don't eat it so that you might lead them to Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? So verse 29, I do not mean your conscience, meaning you have the freedom to eat it, but his. For why should my liberty, my freedom, be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I being denounced because of that of which I give thanks? Meaning, don't denounce me if I decide to eat it. I have the freedom to do so, but here's the point. Verse 31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, to glorify God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, meaning don't give offense to anyone. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of the many. Why is he saying all this? That they may be saved. All of it, so that they may be saved. Listen, the way you choose to eat and consume and how you approach even food, whether you decide to drink certain things or not drink certain things, the way that you interact with unbelievers, the way that you interact with your fellow church members and people of the church, the way you speak and you operate and you work at your job, what you consume with your eyes, the way that you love your family, listen, the way that you act at your kids' ball games, gotta be careful, the way that you act when you're doing something competitive, right? All of those things are for the glory of God. Everything we do to make much of the glory of God. So don't only pursue these things in your life to be nice. Church, is our goal to be nice? And for people to think we're nice? Of course, be nice, but our goal is not to be nice. Our goal is to point people to Jesus Christ so they may know him. And so we reflect God's glory. We pursue these things. We think every aspect of our lives, how can I live this in a way that will reflect the glory of God to this person and live my life, not only that, as a living sacrifice, so that they know that their faith and who they are in Christ is more important to me than anything else, especially in this moment. How can I sacrifice things I have the freedom to do so that others might know Jesus Christ more? And so when Paul says he tries to please everyone, you know, he's not talking about being a people pleaser there. Do you realize that? It has nothing to do with people pleasing, but being willing to change how he interacts with people, even in good things, so that he might help lead someone to Jesus Christ. Like, his freedom in that moment just doesn't really matter compared to their eternal soul. And here's an example I often use. I probably use it too much, but it's just an easy one, like a practical one, that we don't think, a lot of us don't think about. If I want the way that I go to get tea at McAllister's to bring glory to God. Does that sound silly? But I want to go into McAllister's in a way that some people might actually come to know and love Jesus Christ. With the way I interact with them, it brings glory to God, and then I pray that God would save them, and then I leave and I rejoice in how good that McAllister's tea tastes. Bringing glory to God about how amazing it is. So, church, I actually want you to think about this. Can you imagine the transformation that would happen if every church member, including me, actually lived this way in every aspect of their lives? In a political season, can you imagine the power it would have, and if every aspect of our lives we lived this way? That we actually, with our leaders, potential leaders, the leaders we love and the leaders we hate, we actually lived with what God said. We glorify God in how we vote and how we think and how we talk, that we're to honor our leaders, all of them, that we're to respect them, maybe not respect what they do, but show them respect because we believe that God has them in power for a reason. Maybe we don't understand, it's not clear to us, but we honor everyone. Do you see how that would set you apart in just this season? If you were kind and gentle and loving and truthful, but honored people who don't deserve honor, because we don't honor them for themselves, we honor them for who? Jesus Christ. Can you imagine the difference we would be in if we did this in every aspect of our lives and how that would set us apart? You know that's what holiness means, right? Purity, yes, but to be set apart. We're to be set apart from the way the world acts. And this is how we do it, by giving all of our lives for the glory of God, so much so that we not only reflect his glory, but we sacrifice for the sake of others and their faith. So that's the last one. We glorify God by living our lives as a living sacrifice. So here, there's one more passage I want to read connecting to this, but this is going to bring us into where we're going to close out. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, that's right of 1 Corinthians. You're going to go right in your Bibles past Philippians, Ephesians, and Colossians. And the reason I want to read this passage is it sums up so well everything we've talked about. We talk about worship and reflecting God's glory and living your life as a living sacrifice, but it brings us into our next one, how we glorify God, is the community of God. And so you'll be able to see that in this passage. But look for all these things as we read it. This is fantastic. So in Colossians 3, we're going to read 12 through 17. Colossians 3, 12 through 17. He's talking to the church. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. This is talking to the church people, right? As the Lord has forgiven you, you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. That's the church, one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, which we just did, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And here it is, verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Is that not a beautiful summation of everything we've been talking about? I just love that passage. And so the fourth thing we want to talk about coming out of that is how we glorify God through community. So open your Bibles again. Go back left in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. If you see the book of Acts, you've gone a little bit too far. You're almost there. Acts 15, and this has just got a really fantastic passage about community. So what's been happening in Romans from about chapter 12 on, it's been talking about how we live out as Christians and how we live as the church community of God. And in Romans 15, verses 1 through 7, he kind of brings it all together. And so Romans 15, verse 1 says this: we who are strong, meaning mature in the faith, have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. That's what we've been talking about, right? Verse 3. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, it's talking to church people, to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Jesus Christ, that together you may with one voice, what? Glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So church, when we love each other, when we serve each other, when we bear each other's burdens, when we help each other walk through sin, and we help each other reconcile sin with other people, through other people, through divisions that sin has caused, when we rejoice together, when we weep together, when we do good, when we honor each other, when we are united heart, soul, and mind in Christ together, that glorifies God. It makes much of him. It's such a powerful testimony to a world watching, too, if we can be united like this. So let's make this real practical. Let's make this real. Last week when we prayed together, when really Ethan came up here and he prayed, and he told us about what's happening in his community, and that a child had died, and that he was he's one of the principals there of this town, and he wanted us to pray with him. Like when we got to pray for that with him, and we got to kind of like weep with those who weep through what Ethan was dealing in the town that he's from, or he's the principal in Granby. Do you know that was glorifying to God? That we don't get to experience what Ethan is there, but we know that he is. So with him and behind him, we pray that God would do something powerful through him and the other Christians in that city. Listen, that glorifies God because we're united crying out to him on behalf of those people, and that Ethan would know what to do. When a few weeks ago, a life group helped a single mom in our church move into our new apartment because she didn't have enough help, right? That brought glory to God. When people brought meals to Jessica, who's now fostering little Jesse, and then other people volunteered to watch Jesse when Jessica had some stuff going on, that brought glory to God. Where's Tony? Is he in here? Tony. I've mentioned this before, but when Tony, one of my fellow pastors, called me out for not being gentle enough, for not being kind enough, and he was right, and then immediately forgave me, and we were able to reconcile, and it actually grew our relationship. It grew our relationship because we worked through it together. That brought glory to God. Do you see that? Like, it's a good thing. It brought glory to God. The men in our church who just decided on their own to start discipling my son brought glory to God. Church, when we love each other, despite our different backgrounds and our different opinions and our different histories, because they're all over the place, and our different entrants, our different traumas, and even our different sins, when we do all those things, because we know Christ is enough, when we still come together because we know Christ is enough to unite us, and then those same people can gather as a family and worship our amazing Savior because he is what binds us together, listen, that brings glory to God. Because that's what the kingdom of heaven is going to look like. People from every tribe, every nation, all kinds of histories, all kinds of traumas, all kinds of joys, all coming together to worship the radiance of the glory of God forever and ever. Amen. That's what the church is supposed to be. So when we can be united, despite all of those differences, when we can be what God's called us in this in Colossians 3, said we are Christ's holy and beloved bride. When we can be unified and build each other up, that brings glory to God. So the fourth way we bring glory to God is through the community of his people. And then lastly, we're going to jump back for our last one. We're going to jump back to Psalm 145. So go to the middle of your Bible again. We're just going to read a few verses and then we're going to wrap this thing up. In Psalm 45, we're going to read verses 10 through 13. It talks about this through the whole chapter, but I'm just going to keep it to verse 10 through 13. You're going to see the last thing that we're going to talk about that brings glory to God. You ready? 145, verse 10. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall, what's the word? So funny that I said, what's the word? You know what the word is? Nobody said it. Speak! That's so funny. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Church, we tell, right? We declare God's glory. There's so many words throughout this passage about how we tell, that we declare, that we tell the all generations. We tell people about the marvelous deeds and the splendor of God's goodness. We have to tell others. And when we tell others, particularly if we're worshiping God and we're filled with the joy of God and the love of God, the love for our King and his kingdom, we glorify his name as those who have the crown of his glory. And so we got one more passage. I lied a minute ago. Didn't mean to lie. But we have one more passage that just beautifully states this and sums all this up for us in 2 Corinthians 4. So turn to one more passage. I know I don't normally have you flip this much, but I thought it was important for us to actually see it in the Word today. Last week, our anchor text was 2 Corinthians 3. This is going to be 2 Corinthians 4. And we're going to start in verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. It says this in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, remember, that means they can't see it, they're blinded, there's a separation between them and God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, meaning not non-believers. Verse 4. In their case, the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, right? He is the light. He is the radiance of the glory of God. Verse 5. For what we proclaim to other people, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of the darkness, has shone in our hearts. The light of Jesus Christ is in our hearts through the Holy Spirit to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Right? We are saved. We are deemed. We radiate God's glory. We do all the things that we've talked about so we might shine it out and give other people that light through the power of the Holy Spirit so they might be saved. And then jump down to verse 15. For it is all for your sake. So as grace, the grace of salvation, extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to what? To the glory of God. So church, as we talked about, as we have the light of the gospel, we share the light of the gospel. Because of the power of the Holy Spirit in us, we have the ability to lead people to Jesus Christ. You don't save anyone. The Holy Spirit does. But you can give the light that does actually save. So we must proclaim. We must declare. We must tell. We must share. Why? Because as it says, as the grace of salvation extends to more and more people, as more and people are saved and then rejoice in the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of the Lord, thankfulness to God will increase. We'll have just a people that are thankful, and even more people will get saved. And the gospel of Jesus Christ will be advanced, which is the second part of what we're going to talk in the coming weeks. Glorify God and advance the gospel. We must advance the gospel. Church, to close today, I just want to close with this. We've got to stop, and I don't know if this is a big problem at Freshwater, but with a building and everything, it could get complicated really fast. Church, we must stop thinking of church as a place that we go on Sunday to glorify God. The church is us. We glorify God. We are the people of God. We are the beloved bride, the church. And we bring the light of God's glory to the world. So together as a united people, people with Christ in them, with the Holy Spirit in us, we are an unstoppable force for the kingdom of God. Do you know that? Do you feel that? You are an unstoppable force for the kingdom of God, crowned with his glory, full of his spirit, radiating his light into a dark world. That's who we are. So church, through the worship of God, through reflecting the radiance of God, through living every aspect of your life for the glory of God, through being a people united on the mission of God, and by proclaiming and telling others about the salvation found in God, church, we can. Church, we will live lives that glorify God. Let's glorify God together. Let's pray, church.